بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد، وبعد. Actually, today's lecture, by the way, we already missed the first half hour, so I only have 15 minutes to speak, but today's lecture, يعني the Habib gave it the title, The Other Side of Sufism. And actually, it is, this may not be a good title for the talk, because when you think of the title "Other Side," it seems like you're going to bring the dark side or all of the bad aspects of Sufism. That's not my intention here. And because usually when people take that kind of talk or make that kind of talk, and even when people write. And they're really talking about one branch of Sufism or basically any specific beliefs of Sufism which are not necessarily compatible with all the Sufi groups. For example, Abd al-Rahman Abd al-Khalik's book on Sufiya. Basically he's talking about groups that believe in the concept of Wahdat al-Wujud. Or monism, that everything is part and parcel of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, most of the Sufi groups, most of the Sufi turuq, they believe in that concept. But most of the Sufis who belong to these groups, or not most of them, but many of the Sufis who belong to these groups don't realize that. Their sheikhs, if you read what their sheikhs and masters of the tariqah or Sufi group wrote, they believe in Wahdat al-Wujud. But many of the people who attend, or who call themselves Sufis, many of them are not familiar with that belief, and they think that Sufism, is just a way of getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I want to, discuss Sufism from this point of view. In the basic question that we have to ask about Sufism, and the basic question actually is that the Sufi should ask himself, and it's not just the question of whether or not Sufis are inside Islam or outside of Islam, whether it is kufr or not, but the question is the way of Sufism the same way as that of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? This is the question that we have to put towards the Sufis. Well, when we put this question to the Sufis, then we can include the extremist Sufis, the people who believe in Wahdat al-Wujud, and we also can include the more moderate Sufis, those who don't go to that extreme, but at the same time, they have to ask themselves whether or not what they're following is correct according to the Qur'an and Sunnah. Well, the Qur'an and Sunnah, all Muslims believe that the Quran and Sunnah are the guides for Muslims. And if people don't believe that, obviously they are outside of the realm of Islam. Many of the Sufi groups in the United States, they have absolutely no relationship to Islam whatsoever. They call themselves Sufis, and they have a master or sheikh whatsoever, but in fact, they are something that has nothing to do with Islam whatsoever. With respect to those what I will be calling moderate Sufis, which is basically those people who are Sufis but do not believe necessarily in or are not aware of some of the more extreme beliefs of the Sufis. And for these people, the first question we have to ask ourselves, or the first question the first topic actually that they should really try to understand, is the concept of bid'ah, or the concept of innovation. Well, inshallah, to begin the talk, I would like to just mention some points concerning bid'ah, because it is the people who follow these Sufi groups, they are the people who really don't realize what is the importance or what is the danger of bid'ah. Or innovation, or following heresies. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, "Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum," that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has completed this religion or this deen for us. And what this implies is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the guidance that we need for our happiness both in this world and in the hereafter. The Muslim, if he follows the Quran and the teachings of the Quran, which also imply following the teachings of the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If he follows these things, this is sufficient for him. And in fact, this is the complete religion. There's nothing beyond that. This is the complete religion with respect to ibadah and aqidah and so on. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also made this clear in one of his hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that I have not left any action that takes you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala except that I have ordered you to do it. And I have not left any action that takes you further away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala except that I have prohibited it for you. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is really saying that he has fulfilled his mission and his message is complete. That if we want to know how to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then all we need to do is look to the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Quran or the revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As the Imam Malik once said, that if you believe that there is some way of getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which is better than the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then in fact you are saying that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not a true prophet and he did not fulfill his mission in the way that he was supposed to fulfill it. Well, there's many hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that talk about bid'ah or staying away from innovation. One of these hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that whoever introduces anything into this affair of ours, it will be rejected. In other words, if anyone tries to introduce something new into the deen, it will be rejected. Not rejected necessarily by the Muslims, but it will be rejected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning that this deed is something that will not be accepted or rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that كُلُّ بِدْعَةٍ دَلَالَةٍ, that every innovation is dalala. And in another hadith he said كُلُّ ضَلَالَةٍ فِي النَّارِ. They're actually two different hadith, they're not the same hadith. The word ضَلَالَة, which the Prophet ﷺ used in this hadith, Imam al-Shatibi in his book Al-Ihtisam, he discussed this word in detail. Exactly what does it mean? How is it used in the Qur'an? Al-Dalala is not used in the Qur'an, for example, for someone who makes a mistake. If you make a mistake, you are not called Dal, or someone who is misguided. It is also not used in the Qur'an for someone who commits a sin. If you commit a sin, you're also not called Dal. The one who has this, or the one who is called by this according to the Sharia, is the one who follows a way other than the correct way and takes that as his religion. So when the Prophet ﷺ said that every bid'ah or every innovation is dalala, he's saying that every innovation is something that takes the person on a tariq or on a way or on a deen other than the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this hadith which we hear often, it is many people, it is from khutbat al-hajj, many people when they begin their khutbah, they mention this hadith. This hadith, if you really understand the meaning of this hadith, it's much more than just saying that every bid'ah is a mistake or every bid'ah is wrong. It is really saying that every bid'ah takes you away from the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as the other hadith said, every dalala is in the hellfire. And all of these bid'ah or all of these things are in the hellfire. Also the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts a barrier in front of repentance for every companion of innovation until he leaves his innovation. And the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put a barrier between the person who commits a bid'ah and tawbah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts this barrier between them. And if you think about the nature of tawbah, the nature of bid'ah, you'll understand why the Prophet ﷺ, or we can have an understanding of the meaning of this hadith. And this is why some of the early scholars in Islam, they said that there's no tawbah for the one who commits bid'ah. And what they mean by that, and what this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ means, yani that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put a barrier between them and bid'ah, is that the one who commits bid'ah, if we compare him to the one who commits a sin, yani the one who commits a sin, yani he knows that the thing that he's doing is wrong. So therefore, yani he may someday feel like, yani this thing is wrong, I should stop it. So therefore, he may, yani he has that feeling inside him that the thing is wrong, so therefore he may finally decide to stop it and to return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the one who is following a bid'ah, the one who is following a bid'ah believes that what he's following is the truth. And he has no feeling in his heart or in his soul that what he's following is wrong. And he believes what he's following the truth. Either on the basis of his hawa or his desires or whatever, he claims that what he's following is the truth. So therefore this one will never leave, except for those people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed with guidance. And these people will never leave their bid'ah. If they get to that point, that based on their hawa, they say that this is the truth. They have nothing in their heart to take them away from that bid'ah. As opposed to the one who commits a sin, he knows it's wrong. He's committing a sin, but he knows it's wrong. And inshallah someday, this realization will come to him and he'll stop committing that sin. So it's much easier for the one who is committing a sin to make tawbah than the one who is committing a bid'ah. And that's one of the meanings of this hadith, in which the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts a barrier between the person who commits bid'ah and tawbah. Also in a hadith in Sunan Ibn Majah, a hadith which is Hasan, the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refuses or does not accept the deeds of the companion of bid'ah until he leaves his bid'ah. The Prophet ﷺ said, in other words, the one who is committing a bid'ah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not accept his deeds until he leaves that bid'ah. In another hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, which is actually a very important hadith, which especially nowadays, also related to the modernist madhab, the Prophet ﷺ made it very clear that the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or Sirat al-Mustaqim, is one. There's no such thing as different brands of Islam. You hear that a lot nowadays. Especially, as I said, from the modernists. They talk about different brands of Islam. They follow this Islam, and both of them. It's okay for us, and it's okay for them to follow their Islam. The Prophet ﷺ made it very clear, that there's only one way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, there's only one Sirat al-Mustaqim. Even if you look to the Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about an-nur wa dhulamat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always uses the nur, which is singular, wa dhulamat, which is plural. And this hadith that Ibn Mas'ud narrated is that the Prophet ﷺ drew a straight line, and then he drew lines going off to the right and left of it, and he said that this straight line is the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and these others are the paths of the shaitan. And on every one of these other paths, there are shaitan calling the people to those paths. And in another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ also gave us something related to the concept of al-wala wal-bara. That is, who should we support and who should we give our full loyalty and love to, and who should we be free from and innocent of. When it comes to people of bid'ah, sometimes Muslims don't make al-bara in the way that they're supposed to make it. We have, for example, someone in Boulder who is a very famous person. He believes in wahdat al-wujud. If you think of almost any bid'ah, he has this bid'ah. But when he comes to the mosque, there are some people in the mosque who treat him like he's a big sheikh, he's a big guy. They know that what he believes is false. Okay, but they are doing it as a kind of playing games and just they like to hear this guy talk, they like to hear what he has to say, and so therefore they treat him like a big guy and say Dr. Sayyid and so on. The Prophet ﷺ said that whoever innovates something, whoever creates bid'ah, And whoever supports an innovator, even if you don't commit the bid'ah yourself, but you support the one who commits the bid'ah, then these people will have the curse of Allah and the angels and all of mankind upon them. You don't have to commit the bid'ah itself. But if you know something is wrong, it is a type of munkar. It is the same thing as if someone's drinking alcohol and you support him and say, yes, this is good, and let me give you some more and pour him another glass. Even if you don't commit the sin yourself, if you are pleased with the sin, you are as punishable for the sin as the one who does it. Similarly, with respect to bid'ah, even if you don't commit the bid'ah yourself, if you support it, then, as the Prophet ﷺ said, you will be cursed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and by the angels and all of mankind. So these are, when we talk to people who are Sufis, who are what we call moderate Sufis, they have to realize the importance of this concept of bid'ah. This is one of the reasons, one of their shortcomings. They don't realize this concept of bid'ah and how dangerous bid'ah is for their deen, for their dunya, wal akhirah. They don't realize how dangerous bid'ah is for their own religion, for this life, and for the life in the hereafter. Just to summarize some of the points that we get from the hadith and different verses in the Quran, some of them I didn't mention here. The one who is following in an innovation, he is not following the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Secondly, he is following one of the paths of the shaitan. Thirdly, his innovations are rejected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fourthly, the actions that he commits while he follows that innovation are not accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fifthly, there is a barrier put, or there's no repentance for him until he gives up his innovation. Those people and whoever supports them are cursed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wal malaika and the angels and all of mankind. And what they're doing is dhalala or misguidance, and every misguidance is in the hellfire. And also they'll be turned away from the cistern or the khod of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the day of judgment. And also the last point is that they believe that they are doing something good, while in fact their deeds are in vain. So that's as I said, an introductory discussion. We haven't gotten really to Sufism yet, but Sufism, it doesn't matter what tariqah or what group of Sufis you're talking about, anyone you choose, all of them, I'll state it plainly here, all of them are from Ahlul Bid'ah. All of them. I can bring you teachings, there's over maybe 1,000 now, turuq. Algeria used to have many of them, but not that many anymore. There's lots of turuq. And I cannot claim that I have studied all of them, but I have studied over approximately 100 or so. And every one of them has bid'ah. Every one of them. Some of the bid'ah is kufr. It really is something that takes them out of Islam. Some of the bid'ah is not kufr. But the point is, and the point that we have to make people who are affected by Sufism realize, that even if the bid'ah is not kufr, all of these principles, all of these hadith that I mentioned, apply to them. Some people will say, okay, it's not kufr, so we don't have to worry about it. If we understand bid'ah, that it is dhalala, and we understand these hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, we see how dangerous it is. And we have to convey this message to those unfortunate people who follow any kind of bid'ah. There's two very important questions, that we can ask Sufis. The first one is, what is the goal of Sufism? They claim, when you talk with them, they claim that they are Muslims and they are trying to do, they are Sufis for a specific reason. They have a specific goal, that's why they're Sufis instead of something else. So the first question, is that, what is the goal or what is the purpose of Sufism? Yani if they are from the extreme groups, which as they said, we're not going to talk about them. If they say, yani the goal is wahdat al-wujud or al-hulul or itihad, yani these concepts which clearly go against the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, yani we are not concerned with them. But yani if the answer that you should get from most Sufis, and this is actually why supposedly Sufism was created. The goal of Sufism is tazkiyah, yani the purification of the person's soul. Yani Sufism was created, and the purpose of Sufism is to purify the individual soul. And when someone becomes Sufi, in most cases he believes that he's becoming Sufi because he believes this is the way or the road to purify his soul. So the point related to this now is that, yani are Sufis saying that there's no tazkiyah in Islam, in Ahl Sunnah, in Islam is understood by Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah? Yani that if you follow the Quran and Sunnah, that there's no tazkiyah, that you will not yani purify your soul? Or are they claiming that yes, there is some tazkiyah if you follow the Quran and Sunnah, but if you follow the way of the Sufis, yani this is a better way to make tazkiyah or self-purification? This second answer, yani which you will hear a lot, is that yani many Sufis, they'll say, okay, yani following the Quran and Sunnah is fine, or following yani the way of the people who are known as Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah is fine. But they'll say at the same time that our way is better. Well, this is yani very dangerous, obviously. In fact, this is actually a type of kufr, although they may not realize it. And if you feel that, if anyone believes that there is any guidance or any way of getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is better than what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself revealed in the Quran and the Sunnah, this is kufr. And so if they're saying that their way of tazkiyah yani is better than that of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, yani this is clear kufr. But yani also yani it may be just because of ignorance on their part. Yani they don't realize that what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought, yani the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not just bring Sharia or laws, but also the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the main thing that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought is he showed us how to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how to earn the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who showed us yani how to purify ourselves in the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, لَكَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسْنًا, that you have in the Messenger of Allah the best example. Also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهَ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. Yani say to them, yani telling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to say to them, yani if you truly love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is what the Sufis claim, and in fact all believers yani claim to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then tell them yani to follow me, follow the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will love them and will forgive their sins. All of these yani point out to the fact that the real self-purification, the real way of getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again, is only one. It is that as explained in the Quran or Sunnah. And if anyone follows any other way of tazkiyah, then in fact yani he's following one of the paths of the shaitan. But unfortunately in the history of Islam, and if you study the history of Islam, there's many, many important things that occurred yani in the history of Islam. Unfortunately, many books of history they usually talk about yani what happened to the governments, and there was this battle and this struggle and so forth. But yani if you look at the history of Islam, something very dangerous for the Muslim Ummah occurred, and that is that these different topics of aqidah and fiqh and tazkiyah yani fell into the hands of different people. Yani people supposedly became specialists in these areas. For example, aqidah, Aqidah was mostly dealt with the philosophers and the people known as Ahl al-Kalam. And it's the Mu'tazila that we discussed last night. Well, for these people, yani aqidah is basically something rational, something in the mind. And it is not something yani to drive the person. Aqidah from Islamic point of view, which is actually in the Quran, the word used for aqidah is actually iman. Yani it is something that drives the human being. But for these philosophers and for these people of Ahl al-Kalam, yani it is just something theoretical. There's no relationship between yani what you believe and really what you put into practice. Yani they did not see the connection. Well, fiqh yani became in the hands of the fuqaha, and they dealt with fiqh in a very dry way for many times. Yani just as basically as laws, without yani relating the aspects behind it. Yani what is the motivating force behind implementing these laws? And unfortunately, as I said, tazkiyah or self-purification fell into the hands of those people who call themselves Sufis. Well, this, their madhab or their way was given, lots of boost by, Abu Hamid al-Ghazali in his book, Ihya'ul Madin, and other of his writings. Yani al-Ghazali, in this book, yani in another of his writings, in the book, yani the meaning of the title is My Deliverance from Error. I don't remember the meaning of the wording in Arabic. In this book, Al-Ghazali made this exact mistake with respect to tazkiyah that I just mentioned. Yani that there is some way of tazkiyah better than that of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He wrote in that book, yani talking about his life, he said, I learned with certainty that it is above all the Sufis who walk on the road of God. Their life is the best life, their method the soundest method. And he said, were the intellect of the intellectuals and the learning of the learned and the scholarship of the scholars who are versed in the details of the revealed truth brought together in an attempt to improve the life and character of the mystics or of the Sufis, they would find no way of doing so. Yani he's saying that even if all the scholars of the Quran and Sunnah tried to find a better way than the way of the Sufis, they would not be able to do so. Well, of course, he was very influential, and unfortunately, yani he because of this statement and other statements that he made, he gave yani Sufism a place in Islam. The Orientalists, they praise him a lot, by the way, the Mustashriqeen and the Kufar. They praise Abu Hamid al-Ghazali a lot because they said he brought Sufism into yani the orthodoxy or into yani Sunnism or Ahl Sunnah wa Jama'ah. And they're very happy with that because they know yani what is Sufism. And so therefore yani they try to praise al-Ghazali because of that. And also yani many of our Muslim brothers who read their books and read other books, they're also fooled by this, and they also praise al-Ghazali for the way he tried to make a compromise between the Sunnis and the Sufis. And actually what he did was very damaging. And because he made the Sufism legitimate in the eyes of many Muslims. With respect to tazkiyah, we can now go to, since that is basically the goal of the Sufis, we can now go to the way of the Sufis, yani in aspects of tazkiyah. Almost all of the turuq, if not all of them, yani they believe that the person has to pass through different maqamat, yani different levels. And you start as a beginner, and like in school, you start as a beginner, you go to the intermediate level, and so forth. And they call these maqamat, or yani mystical stations. Unfortunately, yani they are taking concepts, yani which are related to Islam. Yani they're taking concepts, for example, from the Quran and from Hadith. Sometimes they bring in their own concepts. Yani originally, just to give a little background about the Sufis, Yani originally, basically, they were very devoted people. Yani were following the Quran and Sunnah to the best of their ability. Yani to, you could almost say, but it probably isn't a correct, a good way to say it. Yani almost to the point of extremism. Yani it started with people, for example, who when they read the Quran, yani they used to faint because of the words of the Quran. Yani very devoted people, especially in Basra. Mostly it comes from Basra and Iraq. Most of the madhahab, by the way, come from Iraq originally. After some time, yani these mystics, as they're called, or these Sufis, yani they begin to develop their own terminology. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, yani. There's nothing wrong with using your own terminology. Okay, as long as the meanings of the terminology are consistent with the Quran and Sunnah. For example, people talk about Tawheed, and they divide Tawheed into different concepts, different aspects. Tawheed al-Uluhiyya, Tawheed al-Rububiyya, wa Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat. And you don't find this anywhere in the Quran or Hadith that Tawheed is divided into these three. Lakin as long as the meaning is correct and is consistent with the Quran, it's nothing wrong. Other people divide Tawheed into two categories, Tawheed al-Ittiqad wa Tawheed al-Qasd, or Niyyah. Well, nothing wrong with that, as long as it's consistent. Yeah. So, terminology by itself, as long as the terms are defined correctly according to the Quran and Sunnah, there's nothing wrong with that. So they begin to have their own terminology, but then after that, yani especially when they're influenced by other cultures, by Christian mystics and by Hindu mystics, yani they begin to develop their own philosophy, yani their own aqidah really. Yani Sufis have their own aqidah, which is very much different from the Quran and Sunnah. Yani they believe, for example, in the Qutb, the person who manages all the affairs of the world. And he has, I don't know how many nuqabat, and so on and so forth. I don't remember all the numbers in the pyramid that they have. Yani this is aqidah. This is an aqidah which has nothing to do with Islam. So they develop their own philosophy or their own aqidah over time, which is not true for the original Sufis. And they developed, as I said, these different maqamat or different stages that the Muslims are supposed to pass through. And as I said, yani some of these stages, yani they actually, or the terms, originally they come from the Quran and from the Hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So what I would like to do yani today is I went to more, but basically I'm going to be quoting from two books of the Sufis, which are considered yani very moderate Sufis. One is the book by Al-Kalabadi on the madhab of the Sufis, or the doctrine of the Sufis. And the other is by a person by the name of Ali ibn Uthman Al-Hujwiri. And this book is called Kashf Al-Mahjub. But this is one of the most important books in Sufism. Almost every tariqah today, yani you'll find them quoting this book in Sheikh Ali ibn Uthman. And I'll just yani discuss some of the, yani we don't have that much time left, but I'll just discuss some of the concepts. What do the Sufis say about these concepts, and what is the actual yani position from the Quran and Sunnah from these concepts? And we'll see yani that there is tazkiyah, or there is a way of self-purification from the Quran and Sunnah, and that way is much purer and much, yani, of course, obviously, because it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, much greater and much more beneficial than the way of the Sufis. Yani, the maqamat that they discuss include, for example, sabr, wa rida, wa al-hab, wa, yani, others, wa tawakkul. Yani, and for the Sufis, these are stages that you have to go through. Yani, for Ahl al-Sunnah wa al-Jama'ah, these concepts, yani, of having patience or trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yani these are not stages that you go from one to the other. But these are characteristics that every Muslim should possess. These are characteristics that every believer should possess. Every believer should have tawakkul or trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and have sabr and have rida for what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has willed and so forth. Yani, but for the Sufis, they are yani stages, as Al-Hujwiri wrote in Kashf Al-Mahjub. He said it is not permissible that any person should quit his station without fulfilling the obligations thereof. Thus the first station is tawbah or repentance. Then comes conversion or inaba. Then renunciation, zuhd. And then trust in God, tawakkul, and so on. It is not permissible that anyone should pretend to conversion without repentance, or to renunciation without conversion, or to trust in God without renunciation. And what they're saying is that you have tawbah, then you have inaba, then you have zuhd, then you have tawakkul. And you cannot have tawakkul if you don't have zuhd first. And they said, this is la yujuz. You have to go through these stages. While from the point of view of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, we should have all these characteristics. At one time, we should make tawbah, we should have zuhd, we should have tawakkul. Sometimes we may not be perfect in these things, but all of these characteristics we should have. Even if we don't make tawbah concerning something, we should still have tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why, if we didn't make tawbah on something, should we make the mistake of not having tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? With respect to tawbah, for example, and you see that their concepts, many times their concepts really have nothing, they take the Islamic concept, they take the word from the Quran, but the way they explain it has nothing to do with al-kitab, with sunnah. With respect to tawbah, for example, Al-Hujwiri in Kashf al-Mahjub, he says that inasmuch as I'll give you the meaning. Some of their terminology is even in English, it's not it may be a little bit difficult for some brothers who are not that well acquainted in English. Basically, he's saying that tawbah, the meaning of tawbah is to forget your own selfhood, to forget your nafs. If you forget your nafs, how will you remember your sin, your ithm? And he said, it is inconceivable for the khawas, they have this concept of khawas, which are the special people, the elect people, those who are closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is inconceivable for the khawas, or it is impossible for the khawas to make tawbah. And it is impossible for the khawas to make tawbah, because according to them, al-khawas, they don't do anything from their own. Everything they do is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and therefore it is not possible for them to make tawbah. And he said that he quoted one of the early Sufis, saying that Abu Hafs Haddad is the name. He says, man has no part in repentance, because repentance is from God to man and not from man to God. So what he's saying is that tawbah is not something the human being does. It comes from God. And you cannot make tawbah. It is just something, it is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ni'mah. And even this statement actually contradicts what they're saying. They're saying that it is a stage you have to pass through that you make tawbah. And then they say that there is no way to make tawbah actually. Mankind cannot make tawbah. And if we go, just to take some points from this topic, if we go to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, we see that the Prophet ﷺ, according to the Sufis, is the Prophet ﷺ from the khawas, from those special people or not? I guess they first have to answer that question. And if he's not from the khawas, this means they have people much better than the Prophet ﷺ, which is again kufr. If he's from the khawas, then he should not be making tawbah. Lakin we know that the Prophet ﷺ used to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness. As the Prophet ﷺ said 70 times a day, and then the hadith says 90 times a day. Well, even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders him in the Quran, after the victory has come to him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحُ وَرَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي الدِّينِ إِلَهِ أَفْوَاجًا فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْهُ إِنَّهُ كَانَ تُوَابًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ordering the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is directly to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that yani, even after the victory has come and all the people and masses enter the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to praise the praises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or your Lord, and ask for His forgiveness, for He is ever tawaban, or ready to show mercy or to repent and truth. This small point right there shows that there's no such thing as al-khawas, that you reach a certain stage. By the way, that's true, that the Sufis, they believe that when you reach a certain stage, all of these maqamat, all of these things that you went through, yani, have no meaning whatsoever. When you reach a certain stage, yani, you don't care anymore for zuhd, you don't care anymore for tawbah, you don't care anymore for hubb, and you are just above everything and beyond yani, all of these kinds of concepts. Again, this is the type of aqeedah, as I said, it is the type of belief that has nothing to do with Islam. One important point, yani, just to talk about tawbah, just for yani, a few seconds more, is that it is more important to make tawbah from mistakes in aqidah than it is to make tawbah from sins. And this is the same kind of concept. Yani, it is the same concept that I talked about before when I said there's no tawbah or repentance for the one who commits bid'ah. And the reason this is more important to make tawbah from mistakes in aqidah, again, is the same concept that, yani, if you believe that something is wrong, then inshallah you might change your behavior. But as long as you don't believe something is wrong, yani, you will not change your behavior. And this is a very important point, yani, for da'wah in the United States. And it is a point, yani, that is missing. And when people make da'wah, or when they are talking to Muslims in the United States, yani, many Muslims, for example, take riba or interest from the banks. Many women, for example, don't wear hijab in the United States. Many men do things, yani, which are haram, obviously. Yani, but many people who do these things, yani, they believe that there's nothing wrong with it, that it is okay. That yani, there's nothing wrong with it, inshallah, nothing will happen to them. So it is important, yani, that we correct their aqidah or their beliefs about the dangers of these things first, because otherwise, yani, you will never get them to change their behavior. With respect to al-mahabba or love, again in Kashf al-Mahjub, yani, this is their concept of al-mahabba, and you can again see if it has any relationship to the Quran or Sunnah. Al-Hujwiri is quoting Al-Qushayri, which is Risalat Al-Qushayri, also is one of their most important books. Basically, he's saying is that love is the effacement of the lover's attributes and the establishment of the beloved's essence. Yani, that in order to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you lose all of your attributes. And then finally, yani, at the end of this quote, he says that thus in love for his friend, yani, in love for the beloved or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the person becomes an enemy to himself. Yani, that basically this is close to their concept of al-fana. Yani, that the only way you can love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to become an enemy to yourself, to give up all of your attributes and so on. Well, this sounds very nice, by the way. That's the problem with Sufism. Some of the things, yani, when you listen to it, and especially if you're not familiar with the Quran or Sunnah, yani, it sounds interesting. They have some very interesting writings, at least, yani, to say the least. But if you compare, yani, what he's saying, yani, from the Quran or Sunnah, if you ask, for example, did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Yani, did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Again, yani, these questions are always, if they answered one way, they're a kafir. If they say no, the Prophet ﷺ didn't love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if they say okay, the Prophet ﷺ did love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so then you ask him, yani, did the Prophet ﷺ ever come to this point, yani, that he negated his own characteristics, that he negated, yani, his humanity, that he hated his own self? Do we find any hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ and it gave us any idea of that nature, or is there any verse in the Quran in which the yani would give us an idea of that coming from the Prophet and not just the Prophet, how about his Sahaba and so on? Yani you don't find this concept. They took the concept of al-mahabba from the Quran, they used this term and they fooled many Muslims with it, and they give it yani very nice, I didn't quote everything I have here, but they give it yani very nice, very mystical meanings, but the point is that those meanings are not correct according to Quran and Sunnah. And if we want to purify ourselves, we don't purify ourselves with this kind of nonsense. But we have to yani purify ourselves according to the way of the Quran and Sunnah. Well, mahabba from the Quran and Sunnah, yani it's very clear that yani the way of mahabba is that you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala above anything else, and you love for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you hate for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't have to deny your soul or your characteristics, or yani begin to hate yourself. I don't know what the psychologists nowadays would say about someone who hates himself in this kind of al-muhabbah. But the point is yani is that you love for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you hate for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the true muhabbah that we find in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that we find in the Quran and so on and so forth. I don't want to take any too much of your time, so I'll go through quickly some of these. Also, a tawakkul. Yani, if you read yani what they have written about tawakkul, yani you find again that their meaning of tawakkul again is something that goes against the Quran. Al-Kalabadi, in his work on the doctrine of the Sufis, yani he stated that one of the great Sufis said, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has knowledge of everything that will occur, and nothing will occur without His permission and without His creating the deed. Yani the concept of tawakkul and the Sufiya, or according to the Sufis, and it's completely opposite to it. They don't believe in working according to asbab, because this, according to them, goes against tawakkul, it goes against ar-rida, it goes against sabr. Yani while the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith that the strong believer is better and more beloved to Allah than the weak believer, and in both of them is good. Strive for what benefits you, and seek help in Allah, and do not be too weak to do so. If any affliction comes to you, do not say, if I had done such and such would have happened, but instead say that Allah decrees what He wishes. And the door and the word lo yani or if opens the door for the shaitan. So this hadith of the Prophet is telling us yani that we have to do those things that we think will benefit us. Yani we have to follow the asbab. And again, this is one of the aspects that the Sufis yani are missing in their concept of tawakkul. Actually, their concept of tawakkul wa rida wa sabr yani immediately or completely denies any aspect of amr bin ma'ruf wa nahy an munkar, ordering good and eradicating evil. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, yani kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat lin nas ta'muruna bil ma'ruf wa tanhauna 'anil munkar wa tu'minuna billah. One of the things that separates this ummah, this nation, from the other ummahs, from the previous prophets, yani all of them believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The thing that separates yani this ummah from the earlier nations is that yani we order the good and eradicate evil. But the Sufis yani they, because of their concept of tawakkul or trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and rida, being pleased with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed to occur in this world, yani they completely deny yani any rule for al-amr bin ma'ruf wa nahy an munkar. Amr bin ma'ruf wa nahy an munkar doesn't make any sense to them. Yani if there's evil someplace, and if there's munkar someplace, and you try to reject it, then you're going against rida wa tawakkul. Yani, and basically one of the reasons that's true, yani, that they made this mistake is because they confused or they did not distinguish between two types of wills of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, iradat al-kawniyah wa iradat al-shar'iyah. Yani, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows things to happen in this world according to His wisdom and according to the laws that He created for this world, whether or not yani, He's pleased with it or not. In other words, if someone wants to be a kafir, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows him to be kafir. That is yani, related to the laws of kawniyah or the laws of creation. Lakin with respect to shar'iyah, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves from us, obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yani, does not love kufr on our part, does not love yani, fisq and so on and so forth. With respect to also to a sabr wa rida, probably I'll just read this and then inshallah the talk. With respect to and again in al-kashf al-mahjub, with respect to sabr, patience and rida, satisfaction with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed, this is what al-Hujri wrote. Yani one, as I said, one of the classic works of Sufism that almost all of the Turuq nowadays quote. He said, it is the same to man, yani to human beings. It doesn't matter, yani to human beings. He's talking about really the Sufi, yani the true Sufi. Whether he is burned in the fire of hell or illuminated by the light of mercy. It doesn't matter. Yani because both anger from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and mercy are evidences of God, and whatever proceeds from God is good in His eyes. And this means for the Sufi, he shouldn't care whether he goes to Jannah or not, and to him it's the same, because both of them, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed. So if he's sent to the hellfire, he should say, fine, this is good, I'm happy, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed, so I'll go to the hellfire. Well, one of the Darwish fell into the Tigris River, and this story is well known, and he could not swim. This is again from Kashf al-Mahjub. He could not swim, so a man, yani, on the side of the river, he yelled to him, he said, shall I try to get someone to bring you out of the water? And the Darwish said, no. So he said, yani, do you want to drown? And the Darwish said, no. He said, so then what do you want? He said, I want whatever God wishes. Either this is the concept of sabr or rida. Yani we know that from the Quran, for example, yani sabr is something completely different from this. If we look to the Quran and the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we see that there are three yani, important characteristics or three aspects of sabr. One is sabr ala يعني تعاطى الله or sabr يعني in obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, having patience to fulfill the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also sabr عن يعني معصية الله or sabr يعني being patient in staying away from those things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited, and finally sabr يعني in the face of nawazil or ibtila or whatever we يعني we face in this dunya. Well, these concepts of sabr obviously yani, are very much different from the concepts that the Sufis have. And yani, so far, all of the concepts I've discussed so far, yani, they are things which yani, you can find some source of them in the Quran. I haven't, for example, talked about al-fana, which you'll not find anywhere in the Quran and the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, or al-baqa, and these other kinds of concepts. Yani, the point of this whole lecture, if I can sum it up yani, in a few words, that yani, bid'ah or innovation is something yani, very dangerous. It's not a light issue. They said it is dalala, which means yani, we are following a way other than the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, secondly, yani, the only way of tazkiyah is the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or in other words, the way of the Quran and the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if we follow any other way of tazkiyah other than that way, yani we are following the way of bid'ah. And we might think yani that we're committing or we're making self-purification, but in fact all of our deeds yani in that manner will not be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وهذا الضلالة, or that الضلالة will be in the hellfire. Well, if we really want to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we really want to make tazkiyah, if we really want to يعني, become close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be devoted servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what we need to do is understand the Quran and the Sunnah and to implement those in our life. وَأَقُولُ قُولِ هَذَا وَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ.